Tonight we're looking at 2 Samuel, and I was going to do chapter 11 and chapter 12, and then I was going to do just chapter 11. And the more I got into preparing and studying for it, the more I realized the Lord just wanted me to do just a few verses here. We're actually going to just look at the first five verses. We will probably do the rest of chapter 11 and chapter 12 as we look at the aftermath to this incident. But we're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 11 verses 1 through 5. And we're just going to kind of call it the Bathsheba affair, because that's what it's really all about. Oftentimes, I will hear Christians say, and sometimes in my office, you know, when I'm counseling them, you know, they'll say things like, you know, they'll be sitting there telling me about the sin that they were just involved in or whatever, and they'll say, I don't know how it happened. One minute I was fine, and the next minute, whammo, there I was, involved in this sin. I can't believe it. I don't understand. And just like we saw a couple weeks ago, remember, with Peter, and we saw those steps to backsliding, really, every time you look at somebody that has fallen into sin, you always see there were things that happened that shouldn't have, things that could have been avoided, things that they could have done to prevent falling into sin. For one reason or another, they didn't. In 1 Corinthians, in fact, if you could turn over there, we're going to read a few verses. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 11 it says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The things that have happened in the Old Testament, he's letting us know here that they were written for our benefit, for our admonition, so that we could be admonished about these things, so that we could learn from other people's mistakes. And so now what we want to do is learn really from David's mistakes. Some of the things that we have seen in David are just incredible. I mean, there's no way to get around it. I mean, this guy was very strong. He was a strong believer in a lot of areas, wasn't he? I mean, he was able to trust God for just incredible circumstances. I mean, think about this. Like we saw, he was the only one in all of Israel that would stand up to the giant Goliath. And he was just a kid. He was just probably about 15 years old, 16 years old maybe. And he was just a kid, and he was able to do that. He trusted God that much. But he also really showed honor to God by honoring the one whom God put in that position of leadership in King Saul, in really respecting the one who held the office that God had placed in that office. And he refused to harm God's anointed, not because Saul was worthy of being protected or anything. No, with David, it was all about what God had done, that God had placed him there. And man, you better not touch him, man, because you're messing with God. You're dishonoring God by messing with him, even though he had the opportunity several times. And remember, he even punished. We've seen it now twice where he punished people that claimed to have done something against God's anointed. And he was really, by God's own declaration, that he was a man after God's own heart. We saw that. He had a deep personal relationship with the Lord. And, you know, he wanted to honor God by building the temple. You know, he looked at that he was living in a palace, and the Ark of the Covenant was there in a tent. And man, that's not right. God should be honored a lot more than us people. Even me, the king. I mean, I don't belong living in a better place than God does, kind of thing. It was that was the kind of heart he had. And we know that God used David for writing many of the Psalms. Very, very strong believer. But he had a couple of weaknesses, and we've already seen them. We've already seen that from time to time, he would act without seeking the Lord, without seeking God's word, without going to the priest and having the priest seek the Lord. And he would get in trouble that way. Remember, I mean, we saw him, you know, moving in with the Philistines. Big mistake. Caused a lot of problems. And there were a number of things that David did that got him into problems. But all in all, David was a strong guy. One of the other problems that we've noticed in the last couple of weeks, though, is that he had a problem with women. That was a problem, and it is a problem, and we're going to see that. See, the thing is that we saw that David was multiplying wives to himself, and that is in direct contradiction to what the Word of God said, that the kings were not to do that. They weren't to act like the heathen kings of the area that they were coming in and occupying, but David was doing that. Now, if you still have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verses 12 and 13. It says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." See, he tells us that we need to take heed lest we fall. David should have taken heed. David should have taken heed to those weaknesses that he had. And especially, you know, to the thing with women. As we're seeing, he should have taken heed. Because, yeah, he was standing, he was the king, and, oh, yeah, he was the epitome of someone standing in righteousness and standing with God and all that. But yet, he didn't take heed. And David should have been looking for a way of escape, as we're going to see here in just a little bit. In Romans 12:3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." It is a trap, it is a danger when God is using you to think that you're beyond falling. To think, "Oh, I don't have to worry about that, man. I'm a strong guy in the Lord, man. I've had my spiritual Wheaties, whatever. I don't have to worry about it." And oftentimes when people get used by the Lord, from time to time you hear about this kind of sense of entitlement that some people seem to get. It's like, "Well, I've done so much good for God. I mean, I deserve a little fun. You know, it ain't no big deal," kind of thing. And there are those that say even that, "Well, because of who I am, because of my position within the kingdom of God, surely God would never expose my sin. Surely, you know, he would never let me get caught on this. This is not that big of a deal to God." And if you remember back in the 1980s, remember the televangelists, man, they were dropping like flies back then. And as far as I know, without exception, these were all things that were going on with him. And in fact, I remember Jimmy Swaggart in one interview, he said, almost just what I was saying, that he said, "I thought that God was using me so much, that I was so important to the kingdom of God, that God wouldn't expose my sin, that I wouldn't get caught." But he did. God doesn't need any of us. He can get by just fine without us. You know, he's been getting along before we came along. He'll be fine when we're long gone off this planet. And we need to understand that. David, I believe, fell into that kind of a trap. Look at verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 11. It says, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem." At a time when kings went out to war, David stayed in Jerusalem. That's the first mistake. This is the first problem. If David would have been where he was supposed to be at this time, the rest of what we're about to read and the calamity that would befall his family because of this would never have happened. It couldn't have happened. In Romans 13:14, it tells us, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Temptation without opportunity is very benign. David may have seen this gal before. We're going to see that he sees her all right here in a minute. But he, if he would have been where he was supposed to be, he would have had no opportunity. There would have been no way he could have fallen into this sin that he's about to fall into. Oftentimes, folks, we play with fire when we think, well, I'm strong, I'm tough, man, I can handle this. You know, I don't need to really watch my, I don't need to take heed that much. I'm okay. Well, think soberly. Don't think more of yourself than you ought to. Mightier people than you and I have fallen. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to make sure that we're not making a provision for our flesh to fall into some kind of sin. And that's whatever it is. You know, really, as we're going to see here towards the end of the study, that each of us have different things that we can be tempted by that are different from one another. I mean, you know, it's all real common. But the thing is that, you know, you may be tempted something that I'm not. But I may be tempted by something that you're not. You know what you're tempted by. You know what the thing is that you struggle with. Well, don't make any provision in that area to fall into that. You know, it's like if you know that you have a problem with drinking. Well, then don't go where it's served. Don't buy it. Don't keep it in the house. Don't hang out with people that are drinking. Don't go anywhere near it. If you can't access it, then you can't drink it, right? It's the same way with dope. It's the same way, even like say with women kind of thing. If the deal is that, you know, you've got a struggle with women and stuff like that, or gals, men kind of thing, well, then don't put yourself in that position where you can fall. Because I've seen so many people fall in all these different areas, I've got little rules for myself. You know, like I won't even go into a house of a friend when he's not there. Like this one friend of mine down in Tucson, you know, every now and then I'd be to go over to pick him up. I was supposed to be at a certain time. I get to his house. Oh, yeah, he just went around the corner to Circle K or whatever. He'll be right back. Come on in. You know, I got something in the truck I got to do. You know, and I just sit in the truck, read or do something until he got in there for a number of reasons. I mean, one is that, you know, even though his wife was not flirty, and this would be with a number of my friends and all that kind of stuff, but I just wasn't going to put myself in that position. And the Bible also tells us to abstain from every appearance of evil. I don't want to do anything that even looks bad, kind of thing. And so, you know, I just won't do that. When people will come over to our house, if it's a woman alone, she ain't getting in until my wife gets home, if my wife's not there. That's just I'll sit out on the porch and talk with her, but they're not coming in. You know, we have to take what God gives to us seriously, because God knows how we're wired. He knows how things work. A whole lot better than you and I do. The best thing that we can do is say, okay, God got that one. Right. All right. Won't make any provision for that flesh thing that I fall into. All right. Got that. That's the best we can do. And then in verse 2, it says, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Well, right the first three words there, then it happened. Well, you know, the way it's worded there, I kind of like that, because he says a lot right there. Then it happened. And really, when you think about it, it was bound to happen. Yeah, you know, he wasn't where he should be. And he wasn't watching out. And he was now available for temptation. And folks, something that we know is that we have a very active enemy that wants to destroy us, doesn't he?
Right.
The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, he's out to get us. You know, it's not really paranoia if they're really out to get you. Okay? And we're told in Scripture, our enemy wants to do us in. He hates your guts. And any time that you choose sides and say, okay, God, I'm going to serve you, well, the enemy's not happy then. He's going to do what he can. You know, to get you, at least if he can't get you to turn away from God, he'll at least try and make you ineffective for God. And so we have to be sober. We have to be vigilant on this, watchful, because we know that he's out to get us. You know, and it's not this kind of uptight paranoia kind of thing that you know, if it is, you know, a something about the opposite sex, that you're walking down the street or you're walking to Walmart and someone of the opposite sex says hi, and you go screaming with your hands flailing in the air in the other direction. Ah, you're trying to get me! Stop. It's not what it is, but it's a thing of being prudent. A thing of being always on your guard, being careful, really. Just being wise. Just not being foolish, really. This one pastor friend of mine, years ago, it was probably 33 years ago. He said, you know, Tony, sometimes staying out of sin is just not being stupid. I was like, you know, that makes a lot of sense, Mike. And yeah, that's something I kind of live by since then. But see, in Ephesians 4:27, we're told that we're not to give place to the devil. In the NIV, it says, and do not give the devil a foothold. And some of us do. We'll flirt around with certain sins. We'll kind of dabble in it or whatever. And it gives the enemy a foothold. David, he knew that he should have known that he had a problem with women. He's got buku wives right now, and he shouldn't have. And so he should have said, you know, I might have a problem here. Maybe I need to watch out for this whole woman thing, you know? Maybe I need to be careful here. But he didn't. He should have recognized it, and he should have dealt with it. He should have taken the way of escape. Yeah, at this point, you know, he comes out on a deal, and maybe, you know, he was laying there in bed trying to go to sleep. Maybe it was a deal because they did have, you know, like they do in old Mexico, or at least they used to have the siestas in the afternoon. You know, they did that in Israel, hot climate, whatever. A lot of times they would take a 2 or 3 hour break in the middle of the day, take a nap, and get up. And it depends on who you read on this, what the scholars say, whatever. But it says that it was in the evening. It could have been very early in the evening. But David's there, laying in his bed. He's restless. He gets up, and he goes out on the rooftop, which, like we've seen already a number of times, that in that area, and especially in that time, the roof really was kind of like a second room. It was like what we would have as a patio or even like kind of an open den kind of thing. It was just sometimes used in an extra bedroom. It would be a place where they would often eat when it was warm so that they could be out there in a cool breeze, especially in the evening. And so David goes out there, and he's looking around, and, oh, God, you know, he sees Bathsheba taking a bath. Now, her name has nothing to do with bathing, okay? Remember, this, we're talking Hebrew, and I think her name means daughter of the covenant, which is pretty ironic when you think about what happens here. She's daughter of the covenant, and then she's going to break a covenant, a big one. But Jude 24 tells us, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. A lot of times there comes a question, isn't God able to keep us from falling? Well, yeah, it says that he is. But see, we need to follow his instructions in order not to stumble, in order not to fall. See, that's how he keeps us from stumbling. That's his method that he uses, is giving us his word. Yes, when we make a commitment to do his word, then he supernaturally empowers us to obey it, but we have to be willing to obey it. See, God doesn't drop down some kind of invisible force field between you and whatever's tempting you. It's like you want to get to it, but like, bang, yeah, come on, I want to get it. And God say, no, you can't. He doesn't do that. Or he doesn't do something where, you know, you see some, like he says right here, this woman is very beautiful to behold. He doesn't make the woman look ugly, kind of like if you ever seen the movie Shallow Hal, only in reverse. You know, it's a pretty good movie, actually. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he gives us things what to do. David, he should have taken the way of escape. Really, he had wives. You know, he was feeling a little frisky. He should have went back and got one of his wives kind of thing, you know? But he didn't. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. Okay? We need to take that. You know, sometimes, folks, the best thing you could do is get out of there. So you find yourself, man, you know, you get a little nervous. It's like, oh, man, you know, I ought not to be here. Well, then leave. Get out of there. Run, you know. Run, Forrest, run. You know, if you got it, run. I was street witnessing one time. This is like 30 years ago on Hollywood Boulevard. And I'm witnessing to this this over 6 foot. I mean, it was taller than me. It was this black guy that was transvestite, dressed up like a woman kind of deal. I mean, it's this. Actually looked pretty good for a guy. But the only thing that tipped me off was, like, she had this 5 o'clock shadow going on. You know, it's like, oh, something's wrong here. But she says, you know, as I'm sharing with her about the Lord, and my buddy's right next to me, and, you know, and he says, I get confused as to whether I say she or he, because he wanted me to think she was a she. But anyway, he says, what would you do if I just reached out and grabbed you right there, right now? I said, I'd do just like another guy in the Bible did. I'd take off running. You know, oh, don't do that, honey. But I was committed to running at this point. You know, if things get out of hand here, I'm down the road in a cloud of smoke at a Hardy Iowa Silver. I'm not going to be around, you know. Now, some people would say, well, yeah, if he did take off and if he did go and get one of his wives and be with her and all stuff, that wouldn't be right. Right? I mean, come on, you know, he'd be with his wife, but he'd be thinking of this bathing beauty at this point, and that's wrong, right? Well, yeah, you're correct if you're thinking that. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, he said, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. But see, God's got that base covered too. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, the last part of it says that we should be taking every thought captive or into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Take our thoughts captive. That's something you're not going to hear from the world. The world will tell you, oh, you can't help what you think, man. You just think. Yeah, well, no, you can help what you think. You stop thinking about what's wrong and you start putting your mind on what's right. You force yourself to think what's right. And yeah, you may have to struggle with it for a while. But you just keep telling, no, I'm going to think about this. And you put your mind on what you ought to be thinking about. And we don't talk enough about that. But David's not doing any of these things. He's doing just the opposite. And, you know, there's one thing, you can't help but notice the woman. Okay, and apparently she was close enough to be able to tell that she was a beautiful woman. So he couldn't help. And he goes over, you know, to the edge of his rooftop there and looked down there. Ooh, whoa, you know. He should have said, yeah, I'm out of here, man. You know, call one of his servants, hey, would you get one of my wives? Hey, bring her into my room here, you know. And should have done that, but he didn't. He didn't take his thoughts captive. Instead, he does just the opposite. Look at verse 3. It says, so David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? He's making things worse, folks. He's actually pondering, can I get away with it? You know, is this going to be a big deal? And maybe she's single, maybe no big deal, you know? You know, I could always marry her after, you know, after we do our thing or whatever. But she finds out Uriah the Hittite, but this guy's already gone. And you know how it is, man. You start going down the wrong road. And you get that ball rolling, and sometimes it's hard to stop it. The best time to get out of being in any major sin is before you get that ball rolling. When you first realize, man, I ought not to be here. Man, I ought to be doing something else other than anything but this. That's the time to leave. But, you know, it's snowballing now. It's getting harder for him to turn away. And because he continued in the wrong direction and wouldn't take these ways out, well, the inevitable did happen. Look at verse 4. Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. Now, there are those people, and I've heard them. I've heard them say, well, why did God do that to David? He let all of these circumstances line up. God didn't do it. This isn't something that you can hang on God. You know, that certain things happen, and they happen, but you can't say that God is the one that caused all that to happen. That's nonsense. I've heard people say that. They come in, and man and woman sit in my office. But God put us together. What do you mean God put us together? You know, you're married to someone else, and you're married to someone else. What do you mean God put you together? Well, I mean, it's no coincidence that we just so happen to work in the same office. That our lunch time was at the same time. Our break times were at the same time. It's like, You know, come on. Let me tell you what it really is. In James chapter 1, starting at verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren and sistren." Don't be deceived. It's not God who tempts you. There are certainly situations that happen, but like we already read, they're common to everybody, and God always gives you a way of escape. It's just a lot of times we don't do it. We don't take the way of escape. Then we want to blame God for the sin that we're in. And it's totally wrong. See, David's not practicing any kind of self-control here. He knows that he's heading in the wrong direction. He's not actively pursuing righteousness either. Instead, he's doing just the opposite. He's flirting with this stuff, and then he ends up falling. And like it says here in James, that, you know, when it finally is finished, when sin is finished, it brings forth death. There's been a lot of death here, and will be. When you think about it, there's a death of a relationship right now. You know, Bathsheba with her husband Uriah. She doesn't know it. She'll never see him again because of this. There's a death, really, of innocence here. Now, I don't know what kind of gal she was, but from this point on, she certainly wasn't innocent. David, as good as he was, there was a big chunk of innocence that he lost right here. Can't get it back either. And God can forgive, but you can't undo this deed. There's a death of that innocence. There's a death of purity. There's a death of a covenant that's been broken. There's going to be physical death, we're going to see next week. And if not repented from, these kind of things can result in spiritual death. Folks, we have to pay attention to this kind of stuff. When sin gets a hold of you, the best thing you can do is repent. At whatever point you find yourself, where you wake up and realize, this is out of control. And that's oftentimes what people think. Well, I can control this. I can handle this. But you can't. Like Scripture says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? You think you got it under control, but I've never seen anybody yet that can flirt with sin for very long and have it not end up turning around and biting him. Have it not end up in some kind of death. Verse 5 says, "And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" It's real important that you understand that this child is not a punishment from God. This child is a consequence of their actions. Children are a blessing from the Lord. We know that. God says that over and over again. But God never designed a single parent to raise a child. And when children are born out of wedlock, that's not a curse. That's just a cause and effect. That's a consequence of certain type of behavior. You know, if you've never learned about the birds and the bees, well, you know, you need to. Because there's certain kind of things that cause children to be conceived. It's what David and Bathsheba have been up to. You can't do stuff like that and think that the consequences will forever evade you. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." There's a natural cause and effect that happens. When God says, "Thou shalt not," he's not saying something just arbitrarily. He's not saying, "I just don't want you to have too much fun, so don't do this. And then if you do it," then he kind of scratches his head and, "You know what? I got to come up with some kind of punishment for them doing that. I know what I'll do. I'll do this." That's not the way God operates. See, God's the one that designed you and me. And he tells us, don't do this, because he knows if we do that, it's going to cause problems. It's going to cause death, like we saw in James there. It will mess us up. So out of love, God says, thou shalt not. And folks, the best thing we can do is trust him. Understand that he is God and we're not. That he's wise, much wiser than we are. He created us. He's got it all under control. He knows what's going on. Best thing we can do is obey him. And when we ignore God's warnings and we refuse his escape routes and we pursue our sinful desires, when we constantly pursue those things and won't give up that and won't repent, well, the consequences that, by the way, God wanted us to keep us from, but those consequences, they're never going to be pleasant. And now for David and Bathsheba, their lives just got tremendously complicated and not in a good way at all. Now, I know that there are some people that would be saying, oh, poor Bathsheba, you know, gosh, this mean King David that, you know, did this, oh, man, you know. No, she had her part in it. She's not without blame, folks. I mean, let's go back over and look at a few things real quick. Verse 1 says, you know, that David stayed at home. They're next door neighbors. The whole kingdom would have known that David was at home. Okay? And she's his next door neighbor. She would have known, for sure. What's she doing taking a bath out there when he's home? When he can be seeing her? You know, and again, like it says there, that in verse 2, that when he went out there, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. She knew that she was bathing where he could see her. I mean, think about it. If I could see you right now, you could see me, huh? That's the way it works. You know? If she was close enough to David for David to be able to see her and see that she was very beautiful to behold, well, then she could see David seeing her. See her, him, and her, and him. They knew each other, were looking at each other kind of thing. They knew. She knew. And she could have been more modest, right? She could have put some kind of covering over the tub. She could have, you know, did a little tent thing or whatever. I mean, they did those things back then. They still do in that area. You know, have the bath quarters in a little tent type thing. And somebody might say, well, maybe she liked looking at the stars, you know. And besides, that's his problem. I should be able to do whatever I want to do. You know, I can't help it if he's weak. You know, that's not my fault. That's not my problem. Well, Romans 14, verse 13 says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Yeah, that includes just judging somebody. Oh, they're weak, man. You know, that's their fault, whatever. And he says, but rather, resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. You know, think about that? That, you know, we're oftentimes real quick to say, you shouldn't judge. But how often we're not real quick to say, I got to be careful not to put a stumbling block in front of my brother or my sister. You know, and it's the same way today. You know, I mean, she is no different than women of today. Women are very aware of how they dress and what they accent, you know, when they dress. There are times my wife and I will be out in public and either she'll say to me or I'll say to her, do you think they own a mirror? You know? And sometimes it's, you know, that we're saying, my goodness, you know, come on, they got to own a mirror. I mean, come on, please. You know, where some gal that's real popular right now, you know, to wear those tops that stop about 3 or 4 inches above the belly button. Okay. Now, some gals can pull that off and that's not modest. And, you know, I would not want my daughter or my granddaughters dressing like that. But when you're 300 pounds and you're wearing one of those, it's like, come on, you know. Okay. But that's not what I'm talking about. That's one of those things like, come on, you know. That's just not good taste. But when gals go out of the house and they're dressed to seduce, when they're dressed to accent certain parts of their body, they know it. And gals, you know, the Bible tells us how we're to be. You know, first of all, we're to be different. And I wish I could say that that's out there in the world, but it never happens in the church. Au contraire. But we're to be different. In Romans 12:2 it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We shouldn't be all worried about, oh, I've got to look just like, you know, Paris Hilton or or whoever, you know, is the hottest fashionista right now. We don't have to dress like them. We have to be careful. You know, in 1 Timothy 2:9, he says, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing." See, we're not to put a stumbling block in front of our brothers. And when a woman dresses seductively, that's what she's doing. There are guys that are going to look. There are the guys that are going to fall into the sin of adultery of the heart. And gals, you know, I hope you know that, and I hope you understand that. In 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Do not let your adornment," in other words, what makes you look attractive, "be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." I mean, think about this, ladies, if you're single. Who are you trying to attract? Okay? Think about that. What kind of man are you trying to attract? Do you really want a guy that can't keep his eyes where they belong? Really want that kind of guy? And I tell you, I've had gals in my office crying their eyes out. You know, either their husbands or in some cases even their fiance. I keep catching my fiance. You know, checking out other women. You know, what am I supposed to do? Meanwhile, she's sitting there on the other side of my desk looking like she's applying for a job at the Renaissance Fair. You know, it's like, well, you know, it's like, yes, well, you know, did you ever think about what kind of fish you expect to catch with the bait you're using? It's like I said, you got to use your head. And I know I'm trying to make light of this kind of stuff, but this is real serious stuff. I'm presenting it, I hope, in a little somewhat humorous manner. But the thing is, this is a real serious subject here and kind of uncomfortable to talk about. But it's a subject that we got to talk about, folks, because it's right here in the Word of God, and I dare not go around it. And it's something that I see that we, especially in our generation, that all of the rules now that, you know, were in place when I was a little kid, all those rules are gone. They're, you know, it's just free for all as far as morality goes. And folks, we need to get back to, what does God say? What does His Word say for us? How should we live? What should we be dressing like? What would we should be acting like? You know, and you know, if you attract that kind of guy and you end up marrying him, what happens down the road 20, 30 years when time and gravity takes its toll? You know, there's always going to be a new and improved model coming along. And you have to think about those things. But instead, if you focus on modesty and you focus on godliness and that inner person that Peter says to focus on, well, that's going to attract the right kind of guy. You know, and that hidden person, it's like fine wine. It just gets better with time as God conforms us to His image, as we become transformed by the renewing of our mind, and as He is conforming us to the image of Christ. That inner person gets better and better. And that's really attractive to the right kind of a guy, the guy that you want to attract. But see, not only was Bathsheba being immodest, and I believe she knew it, but this might have been her plan all along. She might have not been happy married to just a soldier. It might have had designs on you know, hooking up with the king. I mean, folks, we're no different now than they were back then. We read the newspapers, we see on the TV news all the scandals and all these things that go on. It was no different back then. We think we've invented something new, but it's no different. I mean, you know, you think about in verse 4 where it says that she came to him. See, he sent a summons, but she could have refused. She could have sent a letter back and said, "I'm sorry, but this would be improper," or "My husband's away and it'd look wrong," or whatever. I mean, Joseph did that with Potiphar's wife. Remember that? I mean, she all over and over again tried to get him in the sack, and he, no way, no way. And finally, everybody's gone, they're not in the house, and it's just her and him. She gets him there and says, come on, lie with me. Grabs him by the coat. And, you know, he tells her a number of things, but in Genesis 39:9, one of the things that he says was, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? See, Joseph had his thoughts captive. He was thinking along the right directions. He was putting God into the picture. He was thinking about what this would do to his relationship with the Lord. He didn't want to do that. He fled. He took off running, left his coat. But then it says in verse 4 that he lay with her. It does not say that he raped her. Be a different word that was used. He did not force himself upon her. This was something that was done willingly. Now, I've often wondered why that, excuse me, this passage includes this line here that says, for she was cleansed from her impurity. Now, if you have done any studying on that subject or whatever, it meant that she was just finishing menstruation. That she had ended menstruation, and now she had bathed and cleansed and, you know, was ready for her husband kind of thing. But something else I got to think, and this is just speculation on my part, okay? But from the evidence that we've just seen, all of those things that she knew, he was right there, she could see him, it was very probable, in my mind at least, that this was all deliberate. And that, you know, she knew what she was doing, like we've already seen, but this is, you know, kind of a romantic setting. She's out here, you know, under the stars, in the bathtub. I mean, you know, one of those commercials have the couple in the bathtubs, right? Must be a romantic thing, right? We're still using that illustration today. But she's there, and it's a warm night air. She's in the tub, and you know, women know that men are visually stimulated. They know that, you know, and with women, you know, it's kind of turning now because more women are doing more men things. But for the most part, women struggle in the area of fantasies as far as romance and relationship and all that kind of stuff. Men will look at a woman with lust, and that is how the guys start going down that road. But women will start fantasizing. Oftentimes when they're dissatisfied with her husband, legitimately or not, and we'll see some guy, a lot of times it's at work or whatever, and they'll start, oh, this guy's nice. He cares. He noticed that I changed my hairdo. He noticed I had different clothes. Oh, you know, boy, I wish my husband was like that. That's where the gals start. And then pretty soon, if that's unchecked, if that's not repented from, they'll go from, I wish my husband was like that, they'll go to, I wish he was my husband. And then, really, the door gets open for a lot of problems there. But remember, her husband's off to war. He may have been gone several months. And, you know, at this time of the month, she would have been at her peak as far as feeling most frisky. You know, gals especially, you know what I'm talking about. It's embarrassing, but it's one of those things. Why does God throw that in there? You know, it may have been just to prove that this kid that was about to be born, that she conceived, was definitely not Uriah's, because she had just finished her cycle there. But, you know, still at the same time, I mean, you know, she's at that high point, you know, where the hormone levels and everything would have, you know, she had been most inclined to romantic thoughts. And, you know, women need to take their thoughts captive, too. It's not just a guy thing. The gals need to start thinking about what they're thinking in relationship to these areas and about their husbands and about other men. Because every, with the exception of one gal, but I've counseled, I don't know how many couples or individuals that have fallen into sexual sin. And like I said, there's only one exception. This gal was kind of weird, though, that one exception. But the rest of them, every woman that I've ever talked to that got into an affair was because they got into it because of this relationship aspect, because of the romance thing, because this guy was being nice and he was coming in there and smooth talking and all that kind of stuff. And she gave the sex to get the relationship. Every guy, it's always been the other thing. It's always been, you know, he gave the relationship to get the sex. And that's how it works. And women, just as much as the guys, you gals need to make sure you're taking your thoughts captive so you don't go down the wrong road. And so, you know, we look at all of this stuff, and I know it's uncomfortable, all that, but we need all of us to be aware of the temptations that we face, especially in those areas that we know that we're prone to, that we're kind of prone to be tempted in. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So there's that sin, the sin which so easily ensnares us. We all know what our own little thing is. And we need to be aware of it. We need just to watch out. So we need to don't put ourselves where we ought not to be. Don't make provision for the flesh. Stay out of places where you don't belong. Take heed lest we fall. We need to look for and take the way of escape. We need to run if we have to in situations. All the while, we need to be taking our thoughts captive while we're making no provision for the flesh. And when we realize that we're starting down the road in sin, we need to repent right then and there. Absolutely. Just cut it off right then. Stop. Repent. Go the other direction. We need to make sure that we're not giving the enemy any kind of a foothold in our lives. And we also need to make sure that we're not laying a stumbling block in front of our brothers and sisters. He is able to keep us from falling, folks. And he will. But may he do so while we cooperate with him, and that he doesn't have to do it in spite of us. Okay? Let's stand and pray.